Hello and welcome to this audio version of the web talk, which is shorter due to the removal of announcements and references to praise songs. Whether you are listening to this in the morning, afternoon or evening, whatever day it is with you, or as you do so, or from wherever in the country you are, it is my hope and prayer that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during our short time together. Let us begin by reading from God's word to reorientate our minds and focus upon God. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. These words from Psalm 29 verse 2 remind us that it is only right and proper that we set time aside to worship God, given who he is and all that he has done for us. Simply put, we owe it to God to worship him. Now, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for being able to come before you in prayer. We thank you for the blessings you have been pleased to grant us this day already. They are blessings which we so often take for granted and therefore do not truly appreciate. More often than not, we even fail to recognize them as blessings due to the fact that we assume we are entitled to them. Therefore, O Lord, we fail to thank you for each new day and for the opportunities that it affords us. We fail to thank you for each breath that we are able to take and for each beat of our hearts. We fail to thank you for the abilities that you have given us and for the occasions we have to use them. We fail to thank you for being citizens in the United Kingdom, which is one of the richest countries of the world, and for all the freedoms and benefits we enjoy as a result. We fail to thank you for the fact that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but instead offer us the chance to have our sins forgiven through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. This means, O Lord, that if we have yet to receive your salvation, each new day is, in fact, a display of your amazing grace. It is an extension of your measureless mercy, because it is a chance for us to repent and be saved from your righteous wrath. Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank you for on so many levels. So forgive us for not recognizing this and for not being thankful for all that you give us each day. Forgive us for believing that we are entitled to all that you give us and for accusing you of being unfair, unloving, unfaithful or unkind when you choose to withhold them from us. Help us, O Lord, this day to humble ourselves before you, to acknowledge you for who you really are and for all that you've done for us. Help us this day to show our gratitude to you by honouring you not only with our lips, but also with our lives. Hear this our prayer, O Lord, we pray. For in Christ's name we do so. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from the book of Judges, where we will begin reading from chapter 6 and verse 1. So Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel. neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them, or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And then we move on to verse 33 of chapter 6. And we pick it up there and begin reading at verse 33. "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up and to meet them. Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand as you promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said.' And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew.' That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Early in the morning, Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest of them got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites in to your hands. Let all the others go home.' So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. And we end our reading there at verse 8 of chapter 7, and we thank God for this reading from his truth. Now we turn to reflect upon this passage. If ever there was an unlikely leader and hero of a nation, surely Gideon is one such person. And yet by the grace and power of God, that is what he became. Gideon, in his own words, did not amount to very much, but yet he was the one chosen by God to deliver his people from the hordes of foreign invaders oppressing Israel in his lifetime. But this state of affairs for Israel was not without reason, because, as the opening verse of chapter 6 tells us, they as a people had done evil in the sight of God. In short, they had rejected him and turned aside to worship the idols and adopt the practices of their neighbouring nations. So to punish them and to bring them back to their senses, so to speak, God handed them over, as it were, to these foreign invaders. Now, this was not the first time such a thing had happened. Indeed, as you read the book of Judges, you find a constant cycle of the people forsaking God, in him punishing them, then them crying out to him, and then him delivering them. On this occasion, we are told that for a period of 7 years, hordes of people from different tribal groups would make annual incursions into Israel and literally strip the land bare of the crops that the Israelites had planted and take all the animals that were of economic value to them. In short, they completely destroyed Israel's economic base and therefore the means of the people to support themselves. God's people as a nation were completely powerless to stop this, so once again they cried out to God, and once again he responded. As verse 7 of chapter 6 tells us, he sent them a prophet with a message that is recorded for us in verses 8 through to 10. Therein God reminded them of who he was and all that he had done for them, and that their current predicament was solely because of their willful disobedience. These words by this unnamed prophet were, in effect, God cautioning his people that they should not presume their appeal to him would always get a favourable response. The issue here, you see, was one of sincerity. They had forsaken God by worshipping other false gods, which they had no doubt previously appealed to for help, only to find that their appeals had quite literally fallen on deaf ears. Once that became apparent, they had turned to God, but only as a last resort, so to speak. In essence, they expected God to come to their aid, as though he was duty-bound. Their ancestors had made a covenant with God. As verse 13 of chapter 6 tells us, they had been taught about this covenant. But whilst they had forsaken God, and thus not kept their part of the covenant, they expected God to stay faithful to them and to bless them as he had promised to. But what they had conveniently forgotten, of course, was that whilst God had promised blessings for his people, it was conditional upon them remaining faithful to him. And if they weren't, he had promised to punish them. And you know, today we can make a similar mistake when we think that God is duty-bound to forgive us simply because we utter the words, "Forgive me." But whilst those words are necessary, they are meaningless if they are not backed up by repentance. By that I mean us turning away from our sin. In other words, if we don't change our ways and earnestly seek to live as God wants us to, then we should not expect to receive God's forgiveness, as though it is something we are entitled to. He is not obliged to forgive us. It is not something he owes us. He only does so because of his grace, when we recognize his absolute right to condemn us and we humbly seek his mercy. However, after having issued this warning, God then once again acted to save his people. As we know from our text, Gideon was busy threshing wheat in a winepress of all places. He was using a hole in the ground as opposed to a place on top of a hill to thresh his wheat so as to keep it out of the clutches of the Midianites. That shows you how dire things really were. Gideon may have been on the alert for bands of roving raiders, but he was caught off guard when someone who appeared to be an angel of the Lord paid him a visit. However, as verse 16 of chapter 6 tells us, this was a manifestation of God himself, and he told Gideon that he had been chosen to deliver his people. Gideon was, of course, stunned by this and desperately tried to talk his way out of it, clutching at reasons as to why God was evidently, in his opinion, mistaken. In essence, he said, "Who, me? You have got to be kidding." Like Moses and others before him, Gideon did not believe in himself and sought to convince God that he was not a suitable candidate for what was being asked of him. But God was having none of it, and uttered those great words we find in verse 16. "I will be with you." Simply put, God was saying, "Gideon, I have chosen you, so I will enable you, and I will make it so." That's a great promise, is it not? Especially given who made it. The one who had spoken creation into existence. The one who had made everything from nothing had promised to use his resources and his ability to support Gideon. You know, as I think about Gideon's encounter with God here, it reminds me that as Christians, the power and ability we have to do anything God asks of us is not ours, but God's. As blood-bought children of God, we have the complete resources of Almighty God at our disposal to draw upon and to use when doing whatever it is that God has asked us to do for him. He can give us the courage to speak to others about him. He can give us the strength to endure hardship. He can give us the willpower to resist temptation and to let go of sinfulness which we find pleasure in. He can enable us to forgive someone who has hurt us deeply. He can equip us for the role in life that he has chosen for us. He can enable us to do what we think is undoable. God's power and authority are immeasurable. Therefore, we should not doubt his promises to us, but Gideon did so. In chapter 6, verse 36, we read that Gideon, despite having had God's wonderful promise, sought further assurance from him. And so began the episode with the fleeces for which Gideon has become famous. But whilst this incident displays Gideon's faltering faith, it also magnifies God's glorious grace. God's promise should have been enough for Gideon, but it wasn't. He actually doubted God's word. However, God did not rebuke Gideon. He did not lecture him on his weak faith. Instead, he gave him what he knew his servant needed. Is that not a great comfort to all who put their trust in Christ? Is it not reassuring to know that our Father in heaven is patient with us and will do whatever it takes to reassure us when we ask him? It also reminds us that our level of faith is not what counts as such, with regards to how God can use us or indeed save us. In other words, our salvation and our utility to God is nothing to do with our ability on any level. It is all his. Someone who has strong faith is no more saved than someone with weak faith. They are just more assured of God's abilities. But those who have weak faith can, in time, grow strong as the Lord leads them and builds them up. Gideon's faith would, of course, be tested further, especially when God stripped down his fighting force from 32,000 to 300 men. With 32,000 men, humanly speaking, Gideon had a slim chance of victory, given that the enemy vastly outnumbered them. But with only 300 men, it must have seemed like a suicide mission. But yet, as we know from the story of Gideon, Gideon did achieve victory. However, he did so only because he listened to and obeyed God. Once again, God's word makes the point that no matter how impossible the odds may seem from a human perspective, if it is God's plan for us, he will enable us to succeed. Gideon was an unlikely leader and hero of his nation, and we, because of our sin, are unlikely recipients of God's mercy. But it is not because of who we are or what we have. It never has been and never will be. It is only ever because of who God is. Let us once again pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how the story of Gideon reminds us that our salvation and utility to you is because of who you are and has nothing whatsoever to do with who we are. It doesn't matter what we have done or not done, what we can do or not do. It is by your grace that we are saved through faith in Christ. And it is by your almighty power that we can accomplish what you appoint us to do for you in your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, therefore, to rest in your unchanging grace and to rely upon the strength and ability you give us as we live for you in this corner of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we lift up our nation before you as we continue to live with the consequences of COVID-19. We pray for those who are trying to produce a vaccine and ask, O Lord, that you would give them success in their work. We pray for those working on the front line in this struggle. Protect them, we pray, from this virus. Enable them to meet the demands of their work during this stressful time. We pray for those who have been bereaved, be that because of COVID-19 or other causes. Comfort them, we pray, as only you can. We pray for those who have lost their jobs or livelihoods. May they be given the support that they need and be able to get back on their feet again. We pray for businesses that are struggling. May their owners or management be given the support they need and the wisdom they need for how to navigate this perilous time. We pray for those who are lonely. May they get the interaction they need to lift their spirits. We pray for those who are anxious. May they receive the reassurance they need to calm them. We continue to pray for our farmers, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for the good spell of weather we have had recently, which has enabled planting and harvesting, but we pray for an improvement in the financial situation many of our farmers find themselves in. Heavenly Father, whilst their overheads have largely remained constant, or indeed in some areas actually increased, their income has shrunk dramatically. So we pray for the situation to improve. Grant them, O Lord, a suitable and a sustainable return for their labours. And with these things we ask, O Lord, in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Now we come to the close of our short service, and I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. May the Lord bless you, guard you, guide you, and keep you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.